And that's the custom that this church goes by, which is a good thing to do, verse by verse. And we've gone through and we've gotten all the way up to verse 18 of the first chapter. And hopefully we get through a couple more verses today. We'll go ahead and pray and then we'll get into the teaching. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for a place to come to meet, Lord. A place where we have shelter from the weather, Lord, and we're grateful for it. And Father, we pray that that our eyes would be open, our hearts would be attentive to your words and your truths contained therein. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Last week we went through some guys, some of the genealogies. There's three sets of 14, and three representing the divine number, 14 representing the number for deliverance, and Jesus Christ is the deliverer. We learned about this guy Jeconias, whose line was cursed, and a general call to the whole earth was given that, hey, none of this man's seed will ever prosper on the throne. Well, Jesus Christ takes the throne of his father David, so he cannot be of the seed of Jeconias. He has to come from, it's got to be a different seed. It can't be from man, because the man's line is cursed. So we went through a little bit of that. We'll get in a little bit more of that today, but we'll go ahead and start out in verse 18. And now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother, Mary. The Bible refers to Mary as Jesus' mother, but it never refers to Joseph as the literal father. He's called a parent in Luke 2. And the King James Bible is very, very careful not to... The Lord is very careful not to teach that Joseph was Jesus' father. Go with me, if you would, to Luke 2:33. The Bible says, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." The New Bibles, the RSV in particular, changes this verse, and it changes it to read, "The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him." So you see the problem you run into when you have these other Bibles changing words, adding words, subtracting words. You start to teach that Joseph was Jesus' father. And not only do you make Jesus come from a cursed seed that will never prosper on the throne, but you make Jesus just a man that was a sinner. And that's the problem with these new Bibles. We'll go ahead and read on in Matthew. Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So here you have a virgin conceiving before she knows the man that she's already espoused to. She's already made the agreement to marry this man. There's an agreement been made. And when you have an agreement like this of such a nature, it's a contract between two people. And you'll notice some wording in here in these verses where the Holy Spirit already recognizes Joseph as being married to Mary, and it already recognizes Mary as Joseph's wife. And so there's a contract there. There's an agreement made. Otherwise, there wouldn't be an espousal or engagement of whatnot. But she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So you have a virgin conceiving. She doesn't know her husband yet. This virgin birth is prophesied in the Old Testament, Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14. The Bible says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel." Many of the new Bibles, they changed this verse. They changed some words in this verse. And they say, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a maiden shall conceive and bear a son." Okay? Maidens conceive every day. Virgins don't conceive. It's a rarity. This is the rarity that you'll see it, is during the birth of Jesus. Virgins don't conceive. Maidens do. Maidens conceive every day. And so it's not a sign for a maiden to conceive, but it is a sign for a virgin to conceive. "And therefore, the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now also, this is prophesied in Genesis, Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. The Bible says, And I will put enmity between thee," that's talking about Satan, "and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Women don't have seed. So this is saying that, hey, there's going to be a birth, and there's going to be a seed, but it's not going to be from man. This is a seed. She's going to have seed, but that means there's something supernatural that has to take place for her to have this, because women do not have seed. And so, hence you have the virgin birth. And when the Bible says, "And I will put enmity between thee and thy seed," the Holy Spirit is saying, the woman is going to bear a son, and the seed is not going to come from the man. The man has the seed, not the woman, so there has to be a supernatural thing taking place. Let's go to Jeremiah 22:30. That's the case of Jeconias. Now you have the seed being cursed there. So there's three accounts there where you have proofs of this virgin birth that's going to take place being prophesied in the Old Testament. We can go there and read. We're going to go to Jeremiah 22:30. We'll go ahead and read it again. Verse 29. "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judea." And Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of his father David, ruling and reigning in the millennium. Okay, let's go to Romans here. Romans 1. Try and tie some of this stuff together. Paul, a servant, verse 1. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." Well, Mary is in this line. Mary is in David's line. And Jesus was there was a body formed in Mary's womb, and Jesus was born. And not only that, but you have Joseph in this line, and he is a stepfather. Basically, Jesus is adopted by him. He raises him up. So you have there an adoption there. So he is in he's reckoned with the line, even though he doesn't come from that line. He's reckoned with it. Accordingly, he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so you know that Joseph was not Jesus' father. You know this because Jesus never committed, he never committed any sin. He never committed any sin. So you have to believe in the virgin birth. That's almost a prerequisite to being saved. You have to believe that Jesus Christ was a sinless being. He didn't have an earthly father. If you believe that Joseph was Jesus' father, then Joseph would have had to have been sinless. And we know that that is not the case. The Catholics do this. The Catholics make Mary out to be a sinless woman. And if that's true, then her parents would have had to have been sinless. And their parents would have had to have been sinless. And so on and so on. And then you have everybody in the world being sinless. If you really think about it, that's what they're saying. Just like everybody in the world is a Christian. That's what everybody says. You go to people's doors and you knock on the door, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian. Hey, have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Oh, I'm a Christian. But they're not born again. You can't tell me everybody in this world is a Christian. Is a born-again believer. You can't tell me that. Because there's other verses that say, broad is the gate. Broad is the way that leadeth to the gateway of destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. So how is that possible when narrow is the way? Narrow is the, how's that verse go? Narrow is the way to the gate that leadeth to righteousness? Somewhere along that lines. I'm not giving you exact quote there, but it's somewhere along that line. So it can't be that everybody in this world is sinless, and it can't be that everybody is a Christian. But that is the mess you will get into when you start changing and adding and subtracting God's words. Now, do they ever stop and think? Do they ever stop and think of these things? The problem is people want somebody to tell them something and not have to want to think about it, but when they start actually thinking about it and making this stuff try to make any sense at all, they'll discover the fraud. My mom, before she came to this church, I know she was Brother Hoffman was talking with her, and there were some other people trying to get her to go into the Catholic religion and everything, and she didn't know what to do, and she was praying and asking the Lord to show her the truth. She started reading the catechism book, and after the first page, she said, this can't be right. This doesn't make any sense. And so, praise the Lord, there was other people out there trying to win her to the Lord and get her into a good church, and we ended up coming here. And the Lord answered her prayer and showed her the truth of the matter. But if you stop to think about some of the stuff that they're teaching in these places, you'll come to the realization that a lot of it is lie. So there's two proofs that Jesus was the Son of God. Number one, he was born of a virgin. Number two, that he came up from the grave. And so his resurrection depends upon his sinlessness. And if he wasn't sinless, then he wouldn't have come up from the grave. It's as simple as that. His sinlessness goes back to his birth. How can you be sinless if he hadn't been born of God? How could you be sinless if you were born of a man? You can't be. Because death and sin passed upon all men. I mean, all men are sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So then, how can Jesus die on the cross for our sins? If he was a sinner, he would have had to die on the cross and pay for his own sins, and he'd be paying for them today in hell. And that is not the case. So the virgin birth must be believed, or how do you teach that Christ is the Son of God? Matthew 1:18. To Joseph, before they came together, he was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ is the only one that experiences both births at one time. He's born of the Spirit, he's born of the flesh at the same time. We are born of the flesh. We've got the first birth. Jesus Christ had both of them. We've got the first birth. That's why we have to be born again. We have to be born of the Spirit. Romans 8. Let's look up Romans 8, 29. The Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So here is your authority. He is the firstborn among many brethren. Nobody from Jesus, before Jesus, was ever born again. It doesn't happen. And I can't say nobody is ever born again in the Old Testament, because Jesus is the firstborn. He didn't have to be born again, but he experienced both births at the same time. Romans, Matthew 1:19. Moving on. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. If they weren't married contractually, why would he have to put her away? If you look at the Ten Commandments, that was a contract given to the Jews by God. It was a marriage contract. And so there has to be some sort of agreement in order for one to be married. I understand about the flesh joining flesh, but let's face it, folks, that is a benefit of being married. That's what it is. It's a benefit. The marriage bed is a benefit. The agreement's already been made. The two have already agreed to spend their lives together. There's a contract there. And so Joseph would have to put her away privily, and we'll get into that in a little bit. There's already been agreement to marry Joseph, and that's the contract. And so it appears as though she has broken the contract she made with Joseph, because she's found with child. All right. She's got. She's conceived. She is conceived, and so that when Joseph, when he sees this stuff, I can't imagine what he was thinking. I can't imagine. But if you can imagine this, Here's Joseph. He goes over to Mary's house, and maybe he wants to go, you know, see her or whatnot after a hard day's worth of work. And he goes over and he wants to see her because, he, you know, he loves her, and they've already made this agreement. And he knocks on the door, and one of her parents come to the door and say, "Hey, Joseph, she doesn't want to see anybody today. She's not feeling really good. Why don't you come back in a week or two?" So he comes back in a week or two, and she's not feeling good again, and the parents send Joseph on his way again. And he's going, "What's going on? Why won't she even see me?" You know? And so he does this for a couple, 2, 3, 4 weeks, and all this avoidance by Mary. And Mary can't hardly stand it either, because she hasn't done anything wrong. She hasn't done any physical act with anybody. So she hardly can't stand not seeing the one that she's agreed to marry. So she finally agrees to see him. And they go out, and she's talking to him. And she says to him, hey, I got to tell you something. I'm kind of in a mess here. I'm pregnant." And he steps back and he says, Whoa, I don't understand what you just said to me, but did you just say that you were pregnant?" Go to Luke 1:28. And she's trying to explain to him, "Hey, you know, let me explain to you a little bit before you get all uptight. Let me just cast me away. Let me explain to you a little bit what happened." And so she goes into it, and she says to him, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored." Luke 1:28. "The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Me, blessed? Why would somebody show up at my door saying that? Now, if she wasn't a sinner, do you think she would be troubled about that saying? She probably doesn't understand what's going on, and she's trying to make sense of the whole thing. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest." And she's telling Joseph this. "This is what the angel said to me." And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" She doesn't understand what's happening. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." Now, what was that song, that first song we sung? Do you remember that, brother? There you go. Is your all on the altar. And here says Mary. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. So she threw all on the altar. She probably didn't understand what the ramifications of all this was, but I'm sure there was a thought that came across her, "Hey, what about Joseph?" But now reality is set in, and she has to tell this man this thing. Go back to Matthew. So Joseph, he's He still don't understand. Hey, if Mary didn't understand what was going on, hey, I don't think anybody would understand, hey, I'm pregnant, but, you know, I've conceived a child. There's a child in me, and I don't know how to explain it, but I haven't been unfaithful to you, and I haven't done anything that's worthy of the death penalty. I haven't done any of that. All I did was yield to God. So here's this Joseph, and you know why God picks Joseph? Because Joseph is a merciful man. That's why God picks Joseph. He's merciful. Look in James 2. If I can find it. Yeah, there we go. James 2:10. We'll start there. James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. I wonder if Joseph had, I wonder if he was thinking about this. Hey, you know, I've sinned. I'm guilty of committing all the law. I'm guilty of the death penalty because I'm a sinner just as much as, hey, she, I don't know if she's telling me the truth or not, but if she did, hey, I'm a sinner. And so Joseph's got the right attitude. He's looking for how can I show mercy, not how can I point my finger and say, hey, that's what it is. Yet offended one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So, it doesn't matter if, whatever you've done, you're a transgressor of the law. And I'm sure Joseph knew that he was a sinner, otherwise he wouldn't be giving sacrifices every year. And Mary wouldn't either. And so he's merciful. Matthew 7. Matthew 7:2. 1 and 2. The Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Hey, we all have to judge some things. But when you judge, the more merciful you are, the more merciful God's going to be to you. And that's what that verse is saying. Hey, we all have to judge. But when you go ahead and make your judgment, you want to be as merciful as you can. If you want God to show mercy to you, hey, if you don't think you're a sinner, go ahead and judge to the full extent of the law. But when it comes down to it, you're going to be judged to the full extent of the law. And that's what Joseph is seeing here. Hey, there's something that's not right, yet I know I have the right to have her stoned. And he does. He has the right to have her stoned. Deuteronomy 22. We'll go ahead and read that account of the law. Deuteronomy 22:20. But the Bible says, but if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones, that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house, so shalt thou put evil away from among you. If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, and then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. If the damsel that is a virgin be betrothed, Now, here's the case in Joseph and Mary. Be betrothed unto a husband. Notice. Already called a husband there. And a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you. So Joseph has the right to have her stoned. How's he going to bring God down and have God stoned? I mean, that's the story that she undoubtedly gave her husband. What the angel came down and told her, she undoubtedly told that to Joseph. She would have had to have. And so, what does Joseph do? He's saying, okay, I don't want to kill her. I can't kill her. Because hey, maybe he thought there was some truth to the thing. I don't know what he was thinking, but the Bible says he was a just man. And so, Deuteronomy 24, so he says, I'm going to put her away privily. Deuteronomy 24, 1-3. The Bible says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he had found some uncleanliness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house, or if the latter husband die which took her to be his wife, her former husband which sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And so he's looking for the merciful way to resolve the situation here that he's found himself in. And so, but while he thought on these things, verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. So he's probably thinking in his head, you know, if this is true, why has the Lord left me out of the equation here, and why hasn't he told me any of this? And if somebody told me something like that, if the Lord came and told you, and I'm a spouse to you, well, why wouldn't the Lord come to me? And he probably fell asleep at that very moment and just tell the Lord. And you know what? He probably had to think about these things for the exact amount of time that maybe Mary had kind of left him alone and didn't want to talk to him, because she probably didn't know how to tell her husband that she was with child. And it was probably the exact amount of time, and the exact amount of time to that day, because the Lord is he's interesting when it comes to numbers and how things happen. And so Mary's probably waiting for the same amount of time to hear an answer from Joseph, or to find out what he's going to do. And here the Lord comes. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And boom, now he knows, hey, she was telling me the truth. I can go ahead and everything's good. I don't have to do anything. And that's the just man there. That's, hey, he found a way, he found a lesser way to deal with the situation, and the Lord gave him the lesser of the lesser. He gave him the good way to deal with it. Hey, just don't worry about a thing. This is of me. You don't have nothing to worry about there. So he can actually marry this woman, or be this woman's wife now, or be this woman's husband, and she can be his wife, and he can live with a clear conscience knowing that, hey, he didn't have to use the law. He had to use the law, otherwise he wouldn't have been a just man, but he didn't have to use any of it because God came to him and told him it was okay. Verse 20, the angel of the Lord. When you see this phrase, the angel of the Lord, it's reference to Jesus Christ. We're going to go through a couple verses here. Galatians 4, Acts 27, Galatians 4, 14, Acts 27, 23, and Genesis 22, 16. And we'll go ahead and read those. And we'll see a little bit there, and then we'll be done. Galatians 4, 14. Paul says, and my temptation which was in my flesh he despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. There's the first one, Acts 27, 23. Acts 27, 23. Okay. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, who I am, and whose I am, and whom I serve. We serve the Lord. We don't serve angels. We don't worship angels. We worship the Lord. And Paul knows this. Paul knew who appeared unto him. All angels, they must all look like Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you why, because come here to Genesis 22, 16. Genesis 22, 16. Because there's going to be, I think there's an account here where there's three of them. Is it 22? Yeah, maybe it's not. Oh, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have, now, by myself here, he's talking about himself, have I sworn, saith the Lord. So he revealed himself to Abraham as the Lord. Because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. And he goes on and he blesses him. But there's another account where I was reading this morning. I didn't write it down. I think it's in Genesis somewhere. Three of these fellows appeared. Three of these angelic beings appeared to this guy. And he goes out and I think he cooks for him and everything. And he's trying to, you know, make a man home, feel at home and stuff. But he bows down and he worships and he says, Lord. Which one of them was he looking at when he said that? I don't think he knew. I think they were all three, they looked alike. And when he bowed down, hey, he couldn't go wrong. He knew it was the Lord, but he couldn't go wrong. I wish I could find that verse. Maybe I look it up for next time. Jesus can be in more than one place at a time. John 3:13. You say, if Mary's conceived Jesus and Jesus is in the womb of Mary, how can Jesus then appear to Joseph? Okay? John 3:13. Look at this one. The Bible says that no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. That's an amazing verse. And all the Bibles, they corrupt it, and they take out the last four words because they can't conceive in their minds that Jesus can be in more than one place at one time. So they have to remove the words. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. But not only that, if you're born again, you can be in more than one place at one time. Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. The Bible says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So when you become, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and you get the new birth, you get to be in a two places, in more than one place at one time. We'll go ahead and stop there and pray, and we'll get into, have a little break here. Oh. What's that? Is that the one where the three? Oh, yeah, let's go ahead and read that real quick. That's a good one. Genesis 18. Oh, there it is. The Bible says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord." Huh? That's singular. So them three beings had to look exactly alike, because how would he be able to pick one of them out? Which one would he know to do? Which one would he know? "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away." And none of them rebuked him. None of them rebuked him. Because he had to be addressing one of them as Lord. So we'll praise the Lord for that. We'll go ahead and stop there and pray and have a little break. Father in heaven, we thank you for your words. Thank you. It's a great gift that you've given us, Lord, is these words. We can find salvation in there, Lord. We can find accounts of you and see how you're magnified throughout all the scriptures, Lord. And we pray that we would do our best to magnify you to others through our lives. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.